Well, Jerome just got done finishing what is one of my favorite songs about this whole topic of marriage, and he sang it beautifully. That's our topic this morning. And, you know, I kind of feel like a cartoon that I read recently. And in the cartoon, it showed a pastor up in front of his church. And he was on the stage and he was getting ready to preach, but he was hiding behind a fortress. Okay? And it was almost like he was behind a machine gun nest, kind of peering out. And the caption of the cartoon said, "Today my text is 1 Peter 3:1. Wives, submit to your husbands." Well, I have the unenviable task today of preaching from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We are just going through this book verse by verse, and this is where we came to today. As many of you know, it's not a real popular section. Honestly and sincerely, many women cannot really even read these words without having a strong reaction. And in some cases, there's good reason for that. But the reality is that verse 7 isn't all that popular with men either. Because in verse 7, Peter addresses husbands and he says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives." So that's not easy to do either in this age of selfishness and me first. So in spite of its unpopularity, this, I believe, is an incredibly important portion of Scripture for those of you who are unmarried as you learn about the possibility of what it looks like to be married someday, but also those of you who are married. Now, before we look at these verses, I want to make some preliminary statements, okay, before we actually dig into the text that are very important as we go into this. First, remember that God is our designer and He knows what's best for us. So when you buy a car, you open up the glove compartment, you pull out the owner's manual and you read it. So the one who designed the car knows best how to run that car, how it functions. So God is our designer, and God made man, we're told in Genesis, first from the dust of the ground. And then after a while, God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So God fashioned woman from the rib of Adam. And then God, in essence, performed the first marriage ceremony. It says that is why a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they became one flesh. And then it says Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. So that, in a nutshell, is God's design for marriage. Two people, male and female, coming together without shame in a lifelong covenant of oneness we call marriage. Ultimately, marriage was designed to be a beautiful picture of the love relationship between God and His people. But I think we all know somehow things have changed. And way too many marriages today end in divorce. Some of you know firsthand the pain of that. Many couples today aren't even bothering to get married to avoid the mess of that. So why is it that something God designed to be such a blessing has become so hard? And what we know from the Bible is that after this first marriage in the garden, something terrible happened. We call it the fall. And sin infected the human race, and that changed everything, and it changed marriage as well. This beautiful picture of God's love was marred and torn. And now marriage has really become hard because marriage, when you think about it, is the union of two fallen people living in a fallen world. But the good news is we have a Savior. His name is Jesus. And He has come to restore us to God and reshape and remake our lives. And so it's possible through Him to recover some of the beauty and the goodness God designed for marriage. But to have any hope of experiencing that, we need to read the owner's manual. Okay? Second thing, as followers of Jesus, we are all under the authority of God and His Word. So when you become a Christian, you submit your will and your ego to God. You say, not my will, but yours be done. I acknowledge my way hasn't worked, and I'm going to go your way, and I'm going to submit to your word. I was on a flight to Knoxville on a week ago Tuesday, connecting through Chicago, which is always a bad idea, by the way. I boarded the plane in Chicago. We proceeded to spend 90 minutes on the runway. Then the pilot got on the announcement and basically said, this flight has been canceled. We were all pretty frustrated, as you can imagine. But I'll tell you what, not one person on that plane thought best to argue with the pilot. You don't trust your own instincts in that situation, right? I mean, the reason they canceled the flight was because of weather, of course. No, you trust the air traffic controllers who can see what you don't see. So we all submitted to the decision to get off the plane. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that appears right, but in the end, it leads to death. So when it comes to God's design for marriage, you can come thinking your way is right. You can come with the spirit of defiance, basically saying, listen, I'm going to do this my way. Or you can come with the spirit of submission to the one who designed you and say, Lord, teach me what kind of spouse you want me to be. Teach me how this marriage thing is supposed to work. And I hope as we open this passage that you'll come with that spirit. A final thing I want to say preliminarily is we must understand Peter's cultural context as it relates to marriage. So while what Peter says here may appear to be archaic and demeaning to wives, the fact is it was actually elevating to women in Peter's day. So under Jewish law, a woman back then was considered a thing, the possession of her husband. She had absolutely no legal rights. In Roman society, a man was called the pater familias, the lord of the household, and he had absolute authority over his wife. And so against that backdrop, what Peter says here is absolutely radical because he addresses wives as equally responsible members of the church community. Also, he makes it very clear that not only do wives have duties, but husbands do as well. He even tells husbands that their wives are heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. An equal? This past week, our nation celebrated International Women's Day. Honestly, I think Peter would have supported that. This was absolutely unheard of in Peter's day. So what may seem to us, again, to be archaic and degrading to women, was in fact the opposite in Peter's context. In fact, even though Peter addresses wives first in this passage, I want to start today with husbands. So we're going to move through the first six verses. We're going to skip over them initially, and we're going to start with verse 7. And these are Peter's instructions to husbands, okay? So listen up, men in particular. Verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, I want you to notice that he starts out here, husbands, in the same way. Now, if you look up at verse 1, he says the same things to wives. He says, wives, in the same way. And so we need to ask the question, in the same way as what? And so we need to look at what comes before this, right, in chapter 2. And there we see that Jesus is given as an example of one who submitted himself to the Father in being crucified. Okay, so basically what Peter is saying, listen, in the same way as Jesus, just as Jesus entrusted himself to the Father and endured suffering, just as Jesus was humble and obedient to God, you husbands do the same. So in a very real sense, husbands are called to submission just as wives are. And for a husband, this starts with be considerate as you live with your wives. Now, again, if we were living in Peter's day, we would never expect him to say that. In fact, what we would expect him to say is, husbands, make sure you keep your wife in line. In Peter's day, it was a husband's responsibility to enforce obedience in his home. But instead, Peter says here, right off the bat, put the feelings and the interests and the needs of your wife ahead of your own. And notice there is no condition attached to this command. Peter doesn't say a husband's consideration of his wife is really dependent on her submission. We say, why should I be considerate of my wife if she's not considerate of me? I mean, isn't this marriage thing a 50-50 proposition? You know, all she does is criticize me. Well, maybe that's precisely why you should be more considerate of her, because in her brokenness, she needs your understanding and consideration even more. What a contrast this is to what many wives experience, yes, even today. I think of a wife who has been home all day long with the kids, or maybe she's worked all day and then she's picked up the kids on the way home. She's exhausted. She's trying to time dinner for the unannounced arrival of her husband. She hopes that when he gets home, she'll be able to kind of recharge her own emotional batteries. Fact is, she hasn't heard a word of approval or affection all day. Then he walks in late and tired. He's had a hard day. He's talked out. He reaches for the remote control for a little downtime on the couch. And then as they sit down to eat, she inwardly winces as he reminds her that the Warriors game starts in 30 minutes. He continues to basically ignore her. Later that night, though, he hops into bed and all of a sudden he pays her a lot more attention. He can't understand why she's not in the mood. That's not being considerate of your wife. That's being selfish. Karen Howe tells a story about how she heard a sermon on the subject of marriage. And the pastor spent, it was an hour-long sermon, he spent 59 minutes basically talking about the wife's need to submit. And 1 minute talking about the husband's role. And it was that 1 minute, it was his grand finale. And he said, men, you must love your wives as Christ loved the church. What does that mean? And then there was this dramatic pause. And he said, that means you must be willing to die for her. And then he sat down. Later, Karen writes, colorful images raced through my mind of my husband leaping in front of an oncoming bull or offering himself to cannibals in my stead. But then she thought about it. She thought about the reality of everyday life, diapers, driving, dishes. And here's what she concluded. Most women do not want their men to die for them. They want their men to live for them. So husbands, you probably will not ever have an opportunity to leap in front of an oncoming bull for your wife. But every day, in little ways, small choices, you can die for her. And that has a lot to do, I believe, with those little things, those small choices, those noticing moments that you make throughout the day. A lot of being considerate is about the little things. But what's hard for us as men in doing this is that we're so different than our wives. We are wired differently. So for us to be considerate of our wives, we must understand them. In fact, the New American Standard Bible translates this same command not as be considerate of your wives, but as live with your wives in an understanding way. In fact, the Greek is literally live with her according to knowledge. That takes effort, okay? I was a student for a long time. For the first 10 years of our marriage, I was a student. I studied theology and preaching and church history. And that took a lot of effort, a lot of time. But there's one course that I've been enrolled in for 38 years. You know what it is? It's the course of studying Lynn Mitchell. Okay? What matters to her? What really matters to her? Where do her passions lie? What energizes her? What communicates love to her? What burdens does she uniquely bear? And for me to understand that, it takes time and it takes effort. I got to be a student. I have to pay attention. I have to notice. I confess that I have not gotten my wife completely figured out. But I'm still working on it. Husbands, study your wife. Be a lifelong learner about her. Take notes. Contrary to popular opinion, you actually can come to understand her better and better. That's what's implied behind Peter's command. And when you learn something about her, learn to put her interests above your own. Notice what Peter says next. He says, treat them with respect. The New American Standard Bible says, show her honor. Once again, unheard of in the Apostle Peter's day. And so, whenever I do a wedding, I try to remember to quote Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22 to a new husband, just to remind him, Scripture says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So view your wife as a treasure. Find ways to praise her. Many women today struggle with low self-esteem. It doesn't help that our society devalues what a wife and a mother does. All the more reason to honor her. I mean, I guess think of it this way. Have you ever noticed how some men treat their cars? I've watched this over the years. I'm not a car guy, so I don't really get it. But man, he washes it, polishes it, pampers it. He services his car regularly. He calls it his beauty. He doesn't want others to touch it. He has this special name for his car only he knows. He talks to his car. He heaps praise on his car. He loves to be seen in his car. He loves the admiring glances he gets from others. He can talk about his car for hours. He's protective of his car, parking it in the remotest part of the parking lot so no one will ding it. In essence, he gives his car a place of tremendous honor in his life. Now, you know where I'm going with this? These men sometimes give more honor to the machine in the garage than the woman they sleep with every night. We honor what we value. We honor what we value. It's not enough to say, well, I'm just not wired that way, you know? I don't think that way. Then it's time to get rewired. Ephesians says you are to nourish and cherish your wife, not your car. The writer of Proverbs got that. Once again, after describing a wife and a mother and one who works hard and does well in her role, he says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. And he says, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Tell you what, I don't know a woman on this earth who doesn't long to hear that from her husband. Do you? God created her with a need to feel cherished, to feel like she is the most important person in your life. Now, this may surprise you, but Peter says part of honoring her is understanding that she is the weaker partner. Notice it doesn't say she is a weak partner. It says she is the weaker partner. You're both weak. He is not talking about spiritual weakness, moral weakness, or intellectual weakness. He is talking about physical weakness. Now, I know we could argue about this. I know that there are some women who are physically stronger than some men. I know that pretty much every man in this room would basically not last more than 30 seconds in childbirth. But it's also true that most men can physically overpower their wives. It's like this. So here is an everyday coffee mug, right? It's probably worth about like $3 maybe at the most. It's big, it's sturdy, it's cheap. I can throw it in my car, no big deal. I don't really care about it. You know, I can just handle it like, you know, like it's a football or something like that, okay? But here we have a very delicate piece of fine china. It's delicate. I mean, if I throw it around like I threw that around, it's going to chip, it's going to break, right? By the way, it's also way more valuable than that thing over there. You don't just put this anywhere. You know where all your everyday mugs are? You put it away in the china cabinet, right? I mean, you take care of this. You handle it differently. In the same way, we should honor our wives by treating them with care and with tenderness, like a fine piece of china. And I would say, behind Peter's words loom a very sharp rebuke to some men. And in essence, he's saying, what kind of sick man who is twice the size of his wife would even think about laying a hand on her? Notice he says, just because she's made differently doesn't mean she's something less. And so he says, she is an heir with you of the gracious gift of life. That is saying that the two of you will inherit eternal life together. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to eternal life, when it comes to spiritual things, you are on the same level. That's why the Apostle Paul could say in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Spiritual equals in the sight of God. And then Peter ends with a warning to husbands, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Have you ever tried to pray after an argument with your wife? Not so easy. How easy is it to hold your wife's hand in prayer after disrespecting her, ignoring her, or taking her for granted? When a husband doesn't treat his wife with consideration, respect, and honor, that will have an impact on his spiritual life, on his relationship with God. Now, by the way, the assumption here, husbands, is that you actually do pray and that you actually do pray with your wife. I'll tell you what, I've never met a Christian wife who didn't wish that her husband prayed more with her. Ever. Ever. All I hear about is, boy, I wish he would pray with me more. I wish he would initiate, you know, with me. So husbands, you know, before you run out the door in the morning or before you turn out the light at night, take some time and just initiate. Hey, could we pray for just a bit? And I'll tell you what, your wife will love it. It might even lead to other things. That's okay too. So those are Peter's instructions to husbands. Now let's look at the part that he addresses wives. He starts out, as we've already seen, and he says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, someone has called submit the Christian S word because this runs against the grain of our society, of course, which emphasizes our rights, me first. These words are even more difficult to hear, I think, in light of the many women in today's world who are mistreated and demeaned in the name of religion. Not to mention that they've been misunderstood and abused by many Christians, especially Christian men. So I want to take a fresh look at what these words mean. And as I do that, I want to, again, make a few preliminary comments about this whole concept of submission. First of all, understand, submission is not just for wives. All Christians are commanded to submit. Here in 1 Peter, we've all been told to submit to governmental authorities, whether we like them or not. Slaves have been told to submit to their masters, whether they are good to them or not. Later, Peter will command younger men in the church to submit to the elders of the church. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says we are to submit to one another in the body of Christ. So we are all called to submit, not just to God, but to one another. And so when wives submit to their husbands, they are doing something we are all called to do in one context or another. And submission has nothing to do with equality. Our Christian faith tells us that Jesus Christ was fully God. He was equal with the Father, yet Jesus chose to do what? Submit to his Father. He said, I came to do the will of him who sent me. So you can be equal in value and yet still submit. When wives submit to their husbands, it is not because they are less than their husbands. It's because they have been given a different role to play in the marriage dance. A woman's role in relation to her husband, according to Genesis 2, is to be a helper suitable for him. Now, that's misunderstood today. A helper is not a slave or a doormat. In fact, that is a word in the Bible with great dignity. God is called the helper of his people. A helper is a companion who walks alongside you and gives you aid in the process. A suitable helper is one who fits, who complements you, who is different but equal. So a healthy marriage works like a well-functioning team, each person contributing equally, playing different roles. I've never, ever looked at a couple and said, what a healthy marriage. That wife is so submissive. No, I say, what a healthy marriage. They respect and complement each other so much. And by the way, submission doesn't mean doing things against the teaching of the Word of God. Scripture says we are to obey God rather than man. And so a wife is still responsible for her actions. She cannot disobey God and blame it on her husband. Submission is not bondage. It is not servitude. It is not telling a wife to knuckle under abuse. In fact, submission, and this is important, submission is never to be demanded from the husband. Husbands, don't tell your wife to submit. This is between her and God. So don't go reading her mail, right? You got enough to do. If you think you have to tell her to submit, you probably aren't doing your job. Because if you're doing your job, she will most likely respond to you. Your job is to make it easy for her. And so if you're playing your role, if you're loving her, honoring her, respecting her, building her up the way you should, submission will probably never even come up as an issue. What does it actually mean, though? I think we've seen in previous studies in Peter, it actually means to arrange yourself under someone else. And it is something done voluntarily and willingly. It's not forced. One person has said submission is the Christian grace of yielding one's preferences to another rather than asserting one's rights. Someone else said it's a modest, cooperative demeanor of putting another first. Here's my favorite. Submission is knowing how to duck so God can hit your husband. So it involves an attitude of respect, a willingness to follow. In Ephesians, Paul says wives are to do this as to the Lord. That doesn't mean you treat your husband as if he were the Lord. It means you submit to your husband, not because he deserves it, but as a way of serving and submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a woman submits to her husband, she looks beyond him. She looks over his shoulder to the Lord, who says, you're not doing this for him. You're doing this for me. One of the purposes for submission is what Peter says here. It's for the salvation of your husband. So look what he says. He says, do this so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. So some of you women here, you have husbands who don't believe. They don't come to church with you. They don't know Jesus like you do. Maybe they just don't share your passion for the Lord. You've tried to persuade them. You've talked to them about how important Jesus is to you. They don't get it. Peter says you don't win them over by rebelling against them, preaching to them, putting them down, or by leaving a little verse of scripture on their pillow at night, or by handing them a Christian book, or by inviting your Christian friends over for dinner. I've seen them all. The way to influence your husband is by living your life with such purity and reverence for God that he says, you know what? God has made a difference in her life. He actually is making her a better person and someone I enjoy living with more. And I think I need to investigate what this God thing is all about. So the quality of your life will speak to him. And of course, pray like crazy for him. There's power behind a praying wife. I know many, many wives in this congregation who have prayed for decades for their husbands, and I've seen many husbands come to know Christ through those prayers. With that, Peter says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So, I don't think that Peter is saying here, listen, don't ever pay attention to your appearance, right? He's not saying don't ever wear jewelry, don't ever wear nice clothes. He's not saying that. He's basically saying don't let your outward appearance become your focus. A couple of weeks ago, like many of you probably did, I watched that whole red carpet thing, you know, before the Academy Awards. Anybody watch that? Come on, admit it. You watched it. The whole point of that deal is outward adornment and beauty. Opulence, glamour, outrageous price tags. In some cases, not a lot is left to the imagination. You should understand, in Peter's day, those kinds of adornments were viewed strictly as instruments of seduction. And let's face it, they can be today as well. And so that is what Peter says to avoid. The point here is not a legalistic ban on outward beauty and dress, but the vastly superior value of inward character, inward beauty. Because the reality is, and I know this well as a 60-year-old man, our youthful bodies fade. Inward beauty and character doesn't. And I would also add this. If women are to value their character more than their appearance, it would help a heck of a lot if men would value their character more than their appearance as well. Peter's example is what he calls holy women of the past, and specifically Sarah. Look what he says. He says, for this is the way holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, Sarah is a very interesting example here. You know, her story is found back in the book of Genesis. On several occasions, we know she did submit to Abraham without a word. She followed him to the promised land. She let him pass her off as his sister on two occasions. But I think it's good to understand and remember that Sarah was no pushover either. There were times that Sarah exerted her will. Remember the time she demanded from Abraham that Hagar and Ishmael leave their home? So submission is not always keeping silent. For your husband to be all God intends him to be, there will be times for you to speak up, times for you to point out areas of his life that need work. If your husband is a workaholic, it doesn't do him any good for you never to say a word about it. Submission is not about enabling sick behavior. There are times as a wife that you should draw the line. There are times for you to say, I won't do that. I won't go along with that. I won't have that in my home. So again, submission is not enabling sick behavior, but empowering right behavior in a marriage. It says here, Sarah called her husband Lord. Honestly, I don't know any man who really wants his wife to call him Lord. I mean, that kind of gags me, right? It's kind of weird. But I don't know of any husband who doesn't want his wife to respect and admire him. That's what Peter's getting at here. Somebody said that every woman needs to be loved. That's her primary need as a woman. And every man needs to be respected and admired. That's his primary need as a man. So, wives, having this kind of attitude will help your husband become the kind of man God intends him to be and you want him to be. Your husband needs for you to believe in him. He needs to know you have confidence in him. You have great power in his life like no one else. You can build him up by respecting him, or you can destroy him by demeaning him. The greatest fear of a man is failure. That's what they fear most. That's what we fear most. I believe the greatest fear of a woman is not failure, but abandonment. So a greatest fear of a man is failure, that he won't cut it, that he doesn't have what it takes. And so a wife can cut through that fear and help him be the man he was meant to be by respecting him, by admiring him, by following and trusting his leadership. Let me tell you something else about men. In their fear of failure, we usually either become tyrants, so domineering tyrants, or, and I think more often, we become very, very passive. So men will often abdicate the leadership in the home if you as a wife insist on leading, or if you criticize every attempt he makes to lead. So I would say to you, build him up, applaud his efforts, meager as they may be. Praise the small steps he takes. Minimize the mistakes he makes. I know women who are very frustrated their husbands will not take the lead, especially spiritually. But then so often when he tries to, she's not applauding him. She's correcting him. So, there it is. That's the marriage dance. Equal in value, different in function. Bottom line is this, husbands, be considerate of your wives. Be a student of your wife. Enter the lifelong classroom of studying your wife. Honor her as a spiritual equal. And wives, respect the leadership role that God has given to your husband. Support him, encourage him in that. There is so much more we could say about marriage. One of the things I want to make sure that you know is that this is not an exhaustive marriage manual Peter has given us here. This is important, but there's so much more you can say about having a good marriage. So much more you can learn about how to treat your husband or how to treat your wife. So much more. And we have some great opportunities here at CPC. I don't want to finish this sermon without encouraging you and pointing you in the direction of some resources that we have for you. In marriage, because we really believe marriage is really important, okay? So one of the things we have, it's starting tonight, and it's a video series. It's 5 weeks, I believe. It's called Love and Respect. And it's right here in this auditorium. I think it's at 5 or 6 o'clock. I can't remember which. You can ask the people in the information table. So that's one great opportunity, okay? Another opportunity that you have is something called the Weekend to Remember Marriage Conference. So this is something that is put on by Family Life Today all over the country, different locations. It's a whole weekend that you go away with your spouse, you stay in a hotel, and you're at a marriage conference with a bunch of other couples, and it's absolutely spectacular. My wife and I have been. In fact, each one of our kids who is married, before we gave them permission to get married, we said we require one thing, and that is that you go together to this marriage conference. So you learn how to be married. Every single one of them went, all three of them. Everyone came back and said, Dad, Mom, that was the best weekend we've ever had. So May 5th in Burlingame, Weekend to Remember. You can just find it online. It's easy to do. And that will give you a whole lot more about marriage and help equip you. And let me say this to men. If you're a guy here today, after what we've heard today, you know what you can do for your wife? Sign up for one of those things. Don't wait for her to nag you to sign up. Okay? You do it. You take the initiative. You take the leadership. Okay? And do that. And your wife will love you for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. You instruct us in so many different areas of life. And we know that you care about marriage. You invented it, Lord. And you designed it to be a picture of the love that exists between Jesus Christ and his people. And forgive us, Lord, each one of us in different ways. We have rebelled against you and against your word and against your instructions. And we have gone our own way and thought we knew best. And Lord, it's been a disaster when we've done that, even in our marriages. And so we confess that to you, and we just ask that we could be humble and teachable and submissive to you, first and foremost, this morning. I know, Lord, that there are hurting marriages here today, really hurting marriages. And I know, Lord, today that there are people that have ended a marriage and sit in some of the pain of that as well. So, Lord, would you meet us wherever we're at today? There are also people here who just long to be married. Would you meet us in whatever need, whatever pain, whatever brokenness that we have? Would we let you minister deeply to our hearts? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.